This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Just as we're standing, let's take a moment and just thank God what it means that we get to be His. That He's put His name on you. He has put His Spirit upon you as a seal. Just as you're standing, don't you want to take a moment and just thank God for making you His? We're yours, Lord God. Lord, in the midst of a world where there's so much, Lord, that wants to make us theirs, Lord, we thank You that we can be Yours, Lord. Lord, for the promise that nothing will be able to remove us from Your hand, Lord God. Lord, and so much of the world is fighting, Lord, to make us theirs, Lord, to enslave us, to draw us in. And tonight, we just want to step free from all of that again and declare, Jesus, we are Yours, Lord. Lord, even as we heard a couple of weeks ago, we are slave to whomever we choose to obey. And in that sense, Lord, we are gladly Your slave. We say like the Apostle Paul, we are bond servants of You, Jesus. Joyfully choosing to follow You and to know You, to run after You, Lord. Jesus, You truly are worthy of all of our praise, Lord. So, Lord, we bring this entire evening before You, God. A time that we've had, the time that's still coming, and we pray, Holy Spirit, would You continue to stir in our hearts a love for Jesus? Would You continue to draw us nearer to Him, Lord? Would You speak to us and inspire, encourage us, cause us to grow, even in our relationship with You, as we grow in our relationship with each other, even this evening, Lord? We just commit all of this time to You. Amen. 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 You're welcome to take your seats. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the offering bags around as part of our worship. I so love what Nicole shared earlier, and I want to remind us that our giving is worship. And this evening, if you do give, I want to encourage you to give from that place. For those visiting, please don't feel compelled to give. You are our guest, and your being here is already really special for us. So thanks for joining us. We love having you here. And I've really come to love the month of May as we, together with many other churches all across the city of Tshwane for the last couple of years, have joined in a one series. I think the first year it was sort of one Tshwane, just about the idea of us coming together as one church in the city. I love it. It's about 200 different churches last time we counted, from Mamelodi and Attridgeville, from Centurion to Pretoria North and Pretoria West, here where we are in Brooklyn, a bunch of churches around here, all the way to Pretoria East, just coming together for the month of May and just deciding to take hands. One of the things I want to ask you to do is to, for this next 21 days, we've worked out a 21-day prayer roster. We want to ask you to pray with us as much capacity as you have, whether it's 10 or 15 minutes a day, whether it's an hour a day. I want to invite you to take hands with believers all across the city and for a month pray for some things in our city. So you can go and we'll post it, we'll share it on our Shofar Facebook page. For those who have got Facebook, you can go to One Series on Facebook, find that page, and every morning we'll post that day's prayer devotion piece there, something for you to read and meditate on from Scripture, and then some things to pray and act on. I know many of us have the Bible app, YouVersion, the Bible app that most of us have on our phones, and there's a reading plan as well that you can sign up to. We'll send the link to all the small group facilitators as soon as they activate that for us. It's taking a couple of days for them just to make it live. But we're going to send that through to you, and you can follow in that way as well if you prefer. But let's take this month and just really celebrate the Church of Jesus in this city. And what we've been doing for the last couple of years in various ways is for the month of May, just focusing around the same theme. And this year, as we came together and started speaking about the theme for this year, kind of putting some ideas on the table, I was so excited because I didn't say anything as such. The conversation was going. Some guys came with some ideas, and I love the ideas they brought because it reminded me of Matthew chapter 9, a passage that we read right at the beginning of the year, the very first Sunday of the year. I stood here and I shared with us from this, and I've said, I really feel for this year, God is going to bring us back to this passage so regularly. It's Jesus doing incredible ministry. He's traveling through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. He's healing every kind of disease and illness. It's just incredible ministry that's happening. And then what happens is he sees the crowds, the multitudes, and he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And we started speaking about it, our family camp at the beginning of the year, and many of our small groups, we've been working through this a little bit. What does it mean to love? Jesus said, by this they will know that you are my disciples, if you are known for your love. One of the questions we began to ask ourselves is, when people think of us, when people think of me and you as individuals, when they think of us collectively as a church, what do they think of? What are we known for? And I pray, I hope that we will grow in this more and more, that a world out there, people out there, whatever them, those guys are weird, they're crazy, they do the most random things, whatever else they say about us, that one thing that they will say, but as crazy as they are, they really love. And that's something that we've been trusting God to grow in our hearts, and we want to continue to grow in our love for people, for one another, but also for people all around. And I trust that many of us, many of you are sort of on that page with us, growing in love, saying, Jesus, I want to learn to love more. Obviously, love needs to have feet. It's not just something in my heart. It needs to become, my love needs to become an action. I need to live out my love. And then Jesus goes on. So he starts with this place of incredible compassion. He's looking out over the multitudes as he looks out sort of from the mountains down over Jerusalem. And then he turns to his disciples, and his response for me is such a fascinating one. You see, he's moved with compassion. He sees the brokenness of all of these people. He's got this incredible love for them. And he turns to his disciples and he says, the harvest is plentiful, it's great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. One of the things we said at the beginning of this year that we really believe God is calling all of us, and that includes you if you're a part of this church, is God is wanting to equip us as workers. He gives us a powerful prayer to pray. That Jesus gives us two prayers to pray in Scripture. He tells us to pray here for the Lord of the harvest, the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, to send more workers, and he also gives us the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. The two prayers that he teaches us to pray. The thing about this prayer is we can't pray this prayer honestly without being willing to be an answer to our own prayer. Without being willing to say, God, would you send workers? There's a crazy bunch of broken people out there and they need to be reached. And Jesus, would you send people to reach them? And Jesus, I am one of those people that you can send to reach them. Jesus, would you raise me up as a worker? Would you empower me? Would you send me? And I so loved when we came together and started speaking about the one series for this year, and the whole theme that everyone put on the table is, why don't we take the month of May? Not so much to do evangelism, as important as that is, but to equip all of our churches to do evangelism. And I was like, that sounds exactly like what God has been saying to us as a church. So I'm in on that page. So for the next couple of weeks, that is going to be the main thrust of all of our messages. It's not so much just sharing and encouraging. We're going to be doing that. But I'm wanting to empower you, and Yaku's going to be sharing a bit next week as well, giving us some practical things that we can walk out here and impact the life around us, the world around us, the lives of all of those around us. So before we carry on, I'm going to ask us to watch a short video, about 12 minutes, and then we're going to have some fun this evening. We're going to actually divide up into groups, turn our chairs. So for those of you who are visiting, it's going to be a little bit different probably to the way we normally do church, but I hope that you're going to enjoy it as you share a little bit with each other and we on a journey as we learn together, but let's get the popcorn and watch some video first. Fascinating video, this one. That's actually an interesting question there. What color is that screen? Are you winning, Elton? It's where are these things? Today is one of those days. You can maybe just open it in VLC or something. Today is one of those days where everything just goes wrong. As much as you've seen this morning, halfway through the songs, kind of Judah walks in, we've got this cool lion that comes in the morning, and all the kiddies run off to the lion, and it's an exciting moment, and halfway through the song, we don't know why, the song just stops playing. And this morning, it's like 7 o'clock, the guy who was meant to lead worship for us this morning phones me and says, "Philip, I'm really sick, I can't make it. I'm sort of bedridden." And so we had a quick throw together, a band, get new people in at 7 o'clock this morning, and worship this morning was amazing. The guys were really gifted to be able to pull it off. But it's one of those days, so hopefully, Elton, are we ready? Good job. Maybe. One of the questions that I think one can ask after watching a video like that, and the question I encourage us to ask regularly, and perhaps we don't have time this evening as such to do it in groups. I really would have loved for us to be able to, but some other things that I'd rather have us focus on this evening is, if you were to think of us as Shofar, if you were visiting and you're from a different church than the church that you associate with, here's a great question to ponder on and to think about. And perhaps in your small groups this week, this is a good question to ask ourselves. Would you describe us as a pleasure boat or a lifeboat? Why do you say that? Perhaps even just your own thought, just for a quick moment, just thinking, if I think of this church that you're a part of, or that if you're from a different church, a church that you're normally a part of, pleasure boat or lifeboat, and why? What is it that makes you think either way? And that's a really good question that we ask often, and I ask often of myself, if I look at us as a church, where are we? Yes, there's obviously a place where we need to be caring for and creating a healthy environment for those that God has sent us. But we can't ever find ourselves in the place where we're up in the lounge area with a nice catered meal and champagne and whatever, and oblivious to the brokenness on the outside. Another question that you can ask yourself as you meditate on this a little bit this evening and through the week, if you were on the Corpus Christi is the rescue boat in the video that we saw there. Where do you think you would likely find yourself? Perhaps you would be the Seaman MacMillan, the man who's sort of caught between these choices. Which direction do I go? Do I go the way of comfort, where kind of it seems to be a little bit of steam and people look down on me on their noses when I'm down their noses when I'm not there? Or am I going to be out there in the midst of the chaos? Am I going to put my life on the line? We see him at the end, they're just making that decision and jumping in to save that little boy. Hopefully none of us would be the, not sure who the guy is meant to be, but the man standing in the dining area there, upset because they're dripping on his floor. Maybe some of us, we associate with a guy who's running around just trying to get as many people as we possibly can. Hey guys, there's a crisis outside, we've got to go help. Maybe that's you. I don't know, maybe some of us are those two guys sitting on the couch. I love that little conversation they have. And the guy says, "I've studied the manual for these last 3 weeks. I know it all. I've got the theory down." And the other guy just looks at him and says, "Have you ever even been on a life raft? Just studying, and we know all the theory, or have we learned a little bit how to put it in practice?" Those are some questions I want to encourage you to think on, maybe even pray through. The church, the part that you're a part of, where do we fall on this lifeboat, rescue boat, pleasure boat scale? And then importantly, where do I find myself on this boat and why? Really good questions to ask. What I would like us to do is to turn in groups of maybe four or five at most, just for time's sake. I'd like every one of us an opportunity to share now. And obviously, the more people in a group, the less time we have per person, just basic maths. So could we do that? Maybe just turn our chairs. And if possible, turn your chairs. Include a few people in your group who you wouldn't normally meet with, speak with, pray with, whatever it may be. So if we could do that really quick, turn chairs as you need. And let's make groups four, maybe five max in a group. Okay, if you need to quickly introduce yourself, say a name or something, we'll get a little bit more than that in a moment. And then I want us to do for the next 10 minutes or so is just talk through two questions. The first question is, what is it initially that made you decide to follow Christ? What is it that brought you to Jesus right at the start? And then secondly, why did you continue to follow him? And if you haven't yet, then you're welcome to say, hey guys, I'm just checking this out. I don't know if I'm following Jesus yet, and I'm not quite sure that I want to. That's also perfectly fine if that's where you're at this evening. But if you are following Jesus, why? What started you off on that route? And why are you still on the route? Take about 10 minutes in your groups and share a few thoughts around that and your own experiences around that. Be just over halfway in your group by now. Another 2 minutes. If we can start wrapping that up. Okay. I always love hearing stories like this. I don't know about you, but part of me wishes I could come and have sat in each one of your groups and heard your stories. There's something just so encouraging and edifying about hearing how God has moved in people's lives. What you just shared with each other, and I didn't call it this for a deliberate reason, but sort of in Christian language, that which you've just shared with each other, we'd call your testimony. And there's a reason I didn't say, turn to each other and share your testimony. And the reason is simply this. If I had said that, I know some of you would have sat in the groups and stared there and said, but I don't have a testimony. Sometimes we think a testimony has to do with the guy who was almost dead, you know, drug dealer, ascended to heaven in the emergency room. They walked in, his mom spoke life to him. He jumped back up to life and started preaching the gospel. That's a testimony. Was stuck in a Thai jail for 16 years. That's a testimony. Like Vanessa Huesen shared with us just a couple of weeks ago. Or like Stephen Lungu, who was with us last year, a man who was, as a six-year-old, abandoned at a filling station with his younger brother and his younger sister, and his mom just left him, and he was there as the oldest, having to look after his brother and sister, and just a life that flowed. Sometimes we think that's a testimony. But you know what you just said with each other? That's a testimony. This evening, I want us to think about that just a little bit as we go forward. Evangelism, I think, is a little bit like being a plumber. In the sense that you can have a problem at your house and you can phone the plumber, and the plumber can arrive with his toolbox and he can open his toolbox, and inside his toolbox he has a hammer and only a hammer. Sometimes we want to approach evangelism that way. You know, there are a bunch of problems that your plumber could probably solve with a hammer. He's a plumber. But there are a bunch of problems you can't, and you're just going to make it worse. I think being a good evangelist and being able to connect well with people is, you need, one of the tricks is you need a whole toolbox, if not a whole bucket full of tools. And be able to apply the right tool at the right problem. But the tool that is most powerful, that you will most likely use most often, is your story. And as a matter of fact, I want to rename it for some of us this evening. It's not your story. It's Jesus' story revealed in your life. The story is not about me. The story is about Him. And that's where the power is. We're going to look into that just a little bit. Your testimony, your story, or Christ's story revealed in you is such a powerful tool to reach and unlock people's hearts. I don't believe there's a catch-all method in when it comes to evangelism, and I do think there is a space sort of for big event ministry where we have a massive event with a big evangelist type speaker preaching to us. But the reality is that history has taught us, as precious and as powerful as those moments are, they're not all that effective. In the sense that I wasn't in all of your groups, but I want to hazard a guess that the vast majority of us in our group, when we were sharing about why did I decide to follow Jesus, what happened in my life, somewhere in that was there was this person. There was my mom, there was this friend, there was this colleague, there was this classmate. There was this person who had an impact in some way on my life. And because of them, largely, I decided to begin following Jesus. Am I right? If that's you, put up your hand quickly if that's part of your story. That's the vast majority of us here. Most studies say 80 to 90% of people who begin to follow Jesus are because of an individual in their life who has a profound influence. And that places your and my role, it defines it a little bit for us. It places it in context. When we're talking about this, we don't necessarily have to be the big evangelist standing on the stage. We can just be that one person extending a hand to a friend. Revelation chapter 12. I love this passage. There was war in heaven. Some of us missed this, that there was and there is still very much war in the heavenlies. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon lost the battle. That is fantastic news, in case you'd missed that up to now. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil, or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night, and they have defeated them." Watch this. They have defeated him. Who is they? They are the brothers and sisters. They are the you and me that are accused day and night. They have defeated him, him being this dragon. How? By the blood of the Lamb, the fact that Jesus died on the cross, and by their testimony. There is an incredible power upon your testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. And the story carries on. But I want us just to focus on that just for a little bit. Your story has immense power to defeat the powers of darkness. Some of us have never realized that. Some of us have never realized that me sitting here, my story can change lives. This evening, I want you to know that your story can change lives. A couple of things that I want us to look at, and we won't spend a lot of time, but just some thoughts around testimony I want to share with us. Firstly, a couple of things that testimony is not. Well, firstly, testimony is not, "I am so great." What do I mean by that? Sometimes I've heard people share their testimony, and at the end of this testimony, they leave people wanting to be more like them. And that is missing the whole point. If I share my testimony of my experience of Christ in my life, I should not share in a way that you leave wanting to be more like me. If I have, I've missed the whole point. The point isn't that I am so good. The point isn't that I am so amazing for following Jesus. The point isn't that I am so amazing because I have had these experiences. The point is that Christ is amazing. And he has intervened in my life. And yes, perhaps at times I had to respond. Yes, perhaps at times I had to do something based on what he was urging me to do. But at the end of the day, the hero, the main character, the protagonist of the story is Jesus. And we need to watch our hearts in that, because sometimes We share testimony. We share our experience in the hope of having people think we're cool. I know I am not cool. I know, but for the grace of God revealed in my life, there is nothing for anyone to aspire to in my life. And as we share testimony, we should keep that at the heart. It is not about me. If you want to be more like me after hearing my story, I have told my story wrong. If you want to draw closer to Christ after hearing my story, I've shared the story right. Another thing, it's not that I am or I was so bad. Sometimes we love doing that. You know, one of the big pitfalls sometimes in our testimony is we think, for my testimony to really be powerful, there's this person, they're really going through a dark moment. So I'm going to share my story with them now. And what I'm going to do to make my story really resonate with their heart is I am just going to amplify it just a little bit. Just make myself seem just a little bit more bad. The situation I was in just a little bit darker than it actually was. You see, the moment we do that, we break the power of our testimony because it turns a lie. And the Holy Spirit is not going to breathe over the lies in our lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't need you and me to amplify our situations or His power. So our testimony is firstly not that I am so good. It's also not that I am or I was so bad. I'm not talking about us not sharing the reality of my sinfulness. Yes, obviously. But we don't need to amplify. We don't need to make it bad. We don't need to add on a couple of noughts to the story, evangelistically speaking, you know. We don't need to stretch the truth in the hope that a stretched truth is going to be more powerful. Because the key, and we're going to get to this a little bit later, the key to the power of your testimony is in its authenticity. That's the key to the power of your testimony. We'll get to that now. Something else that your testimony is not, your testimony is not insignificant. Some of you walked in here, and if I'd asked you to share your testimony, you would have said, one, I don't have a testimony, or two, my testimony is insignificant. Maybe use different words, but come down to that. Your testimony is not insignificant. Why not? Because your testimony is you. See, we can sit with an unbeliever, a seeker, somebody who's not sure about following Jesus, and we can have long debates about theology, about science, and all of apologetics, and all of that stuff, and we can sort of disagree over and over around that. But if I sit there and I say, listen, can I tell you a little bit of my story? But you and I know it's not my story. It's just going to be really awkward if I say, can I tell you God's story in my life? That's just weird. But I know that's actually what I'm conveying, even if I say it's my story. This is where I was in my life. This is what I was going through. This is what I was experiencing. And then this moment happened. And this is what's changed in my life since then. That's my story. We can't argue about that. See, the only way that person can argue about that is if he stands up and says, Philip, you are lying. That is the only way that he can bring any form of argument, because it's my story. It's my experience. He might not be able to relate to it. He might not have had that experience. But what he cannot deny that it was my experience. And that right there is the power of testimony. It is your experience. Its power is in its authenticity. Its power is you. I remember when I was at varsity, I had a great friend, and we were first years together, and just we did a lot of church stuff together and knew each other really well. And she grew up in the perfect home. She kind of was saved from birth. She only knew what it means to follow Jesus. She didn't understand any other way of life. She grew up in one of those homes where her parents never fought and everything was just perfect. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you get the point. And I remember we were sitting there one day and she said this. She said, I don't have a testimony. What she meant was, I've never experienced life outside of a relationship with Jesus. I don't have any reference for that. I can't remember who it was, but somebody in our first circle of friends just said, Susan's her name, that is exactly your testimony. It is your testimony that you don't need to fall by the wayside and have this whole mess up in your life for God to be able to work in your life. It is exactly your testimony that God would have us follow Him all the days of our life and not have to go through brokenness. That's a powerful testimony right there, that God has carried you your whole life. That in itself is a testimony. For somebody who's never experienced that, to know that there is a God who can do that and wants to do that, that is a powerful testimony. Suddenly she realized, I have a testimony. I don't know what your story is, but you have a story. And if God has somehow, in some way, brought His story into your story, that's a story worth telling. We'll see that now. Last point about what testimony is not. Testimony is not what somebody should or shouldn't do. That's preaching. There's a time and a place to preach and to teach, but that's not testimony. There is a difference. See, the power of testimony is it is an invitation into what I have experienced. That is testimony. We see this on missions over and over again, or sometimes someone stands up in church and they share their testimonies. It's an incredible story how God has moved in their life. And then they step out of that and they immediately go, and now you must. And every time my head just drops and the power of testimony has just left the room. What had happened is somebody had shared their story, shared their, guys, this is what I went through. This is what I experienced. And by our sharing that, what are we doing? We are inviting people to experience that too. But then sometimes, presumptuously, we think we have a right to preach at people. I have a liberty to share, in a sense, preach with you this evening because you've all come here, you've walked in through the doors, you're sitting in these seats, and I experience that as a type of invitation for me to share with you. But you see, outside of that invitation, we don't have a right to preach at people. Some of us have tried that. It backfires every time. Why? Because we're all humans. You see, if you're busy on a project, if you've got an idea in your studies or at work, you're busy doing something, and somebody walks in, looks at what you're doing, and says, don't do that, rather do that and that and that. What are all of us going to do? Well, exactly the opposite of what we've just been told to do. We're all wired that way. It's totally different if we're busy with this project, busy with this idea, and we know somebody who's sort of done this before, they've got this right, they have some expertise in this area. We phone them and say, hey, listen, could you come over and help me and show me what you did when you did this? Then they share with us, and what are we going to do? Probably exactly what they tell us. And you see, there's a place where we must preach. And I'll share more on that just in a moment. But we have to be sensitive that we don't throw the power of testimony out the window by turning it into a preach. Testimony is about, this is what I have experienced. Full stop. Not now you must. The moment we change, we add that now you must. The whole dimension, the whole character, the whole nature of the conversation has changed. I wanted to say something else that I said I was going to get back to, and I've forgotten what it was. Anyway, couple of things about testimony. The first is you and I, we've been called simply to be witnesses. I love Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You will receive power, we'll get back to that, but now when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And just a little bit of context, he's in Jerusalem when he shares this. So if Jesus was in Pretoria when he had said this, he would have said, you will be my witnesses in Pretoria, where we're at, in Gauteng, the region surrounding us, in the northwest, or the Free State, or whatever province direction you're going, surrounding us, and to the ends of the earth. It's just a simple geographical principle that he's explaining there. There where you are at and wherever you go from here, you are going to be telling people about me as witnesses. What is a witness? Well, I hope and pray that this doesn't happen, but just figuratively speaking, if you were to, by way of illustration, drive out, leave church this evening after it's all done, and you get to this first intersection here at the corner of Linwood and Roper Street, red light there, and boom, big accident plays out right in front of you. Fortunately, no one is hurt, but it's a bunch of expensive cars, and it ends up in court. You saw the whole thing play out and you get called as a witness. What is your job? Well, I think that this was the reason why the guy was going really fast. If he had rather done this and this, is it your job to unpack it, to give your opinion? No, it's simply, I was driving down Roper Street, just being at church. The time was roughly this, and I saw and heard this play out in front of me. That's what a witness is. A witness is simply somebody who shares what they have experienced. What is Jesus asking you and me predominantly to do? To be witnesses. What does that mean? To share what we have experienced. I have seen. I have heard. This is what's happened in my life. But we need to share it. There's a quote that flies around church every so often, apparently attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. And it goes something like this. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. While I love the sentiment, I love the idea that our lives must be a testimony. The way we act, our conduct, everything about us should be declaring and carrying the message of the gospel. I have two reasonably big problems with that saying. Firstly, St. Francis of Assisi never said it. So some of you may have heard it. There is no record anywhere that St. Francis of Assisi ever said that or ever wrote that. So it's not from him, number one. Number two is Jesus told us exactly the opposite. In many places, amongst others, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what did he tell us to do? You will be witnesses telling people using your mouths. We have to use our mouths when we share Christ. I'm not saying our life mustn't also. I'm not trying to knock that sentiment. But sometimes we use that sentiment to hide behind the fact that I don't want to speak. Why not? Because when I speak, sometimes it can become uncomfortable. But we must. Shared this morning, I might as well do it again. Imagine with me, I heard someone do this once actually in church, and I thought it was a cool thing to do, and I thought maybe I should do this one day, but not today. But you can imagine with me. I've got a fishbowl here. Can you see my fishbowl? Inside of my fishbowl, I have a little fish that is swimming, a little goldfish. And here's a little table, and I put the fishbowl down on the table. And now I put my hands in, and I catch the fish. And I take him out of the fishbowl, and I put him down on the table next to the fishbowl. And he's a gifted little fish. He's not falling off the table, even if he is doing his little splattering thing over there. And now I leave him there, and I walk this side, and I carry on with the service. What are all of you thinking? Ah, it's okay, poor fish, die. Probably thinking a little bit, that's totally unnecessary, Philip. There is a fish about to die that you can do something about. I've never been a Survivor person in my whole life, but I'm a little bit compelled to watch Survivor now because one of our pastors, very good friend of mine, is on Survivor. So I need to watch Survivor because I need to kind of phone him every week and talk to him and find out what's going on in his life, and kind of watching Survivor helps with that. So I watched my first like full episode of Survivor the other night. And did you guys watch it? No, some of you did. Okay. So anyway, there's this snake. They need to make their house, and the snake comes sailing to where they need to make the house. And this guy sees there's a snake. So he takes his machete, his panga. And there's this fish dying over there. And this guy's got his snake, and the ladies are all let this. I was like, no, I thought it was going to be the ladies are going to be kill the snake. But they're like, leave the snake, let the snake be. So this guy takes his machete and he chops the snake's head off. And all of the women are like, what are you doing? That was so unnecessary. You don't need to kill the snake in the same way that that fish doesn't need to die. So imagine if we were to walk out of here and look at all of our friends and all of the people around us, our colleagues, who just like a fish outside of water is bound for death, are people living outside of Christ. Do we have that same thing in our heart that this is wrong? See, we cannot just let that be. There is something, if there's anything I can do, because probably some of you, if I was standing here for long enough, somebody would jump up and pick up the fish and throw it back in the fishbowl. Maybe there's someone in our life like that we just need to jump out and say, listen, I'm not going to be offensive in this, but I'm going to be willing to have a little bit of conflict to bring you into the place where you're going to experience life again. First thing about, we said it, it's witness. Just saying, this is what I've experienced. You don't have to be the best preacher on the planet. You don't have to have all of your theology sorted out. You don't have to have all of, kind of be able to answer every possible question or that someone might ask it to you. You just simply have to say, this is what I've experienced. I don't have all the answers, but I can say what I've experienced. Secondly, same passage. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We need to trust and count on the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite ways of thinking of the Holy Spirit, obviously, is God and worthy of just worship for eternity and all of that. But he's also the ultimate evangelist. He is also permanently pointing people towards Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit breathes on my words, if he breathes on my story, it's him that breathes on hearts and draws them to Jesus. It is him that changes hearts. It is him that deposits faith so that people can call on the name of Christ. We need to trust that somehow the Holy Spirit will use the simplicity of our words to turn hearts towards him. It's the Holy Spirit who works the miracle of salvation in the sinner's heart. And that is exactly why it brings us to the third point. The first thing we must do is we must be willing to use our mouths, talk. Secondly, trust the Holy Spirit. It's not about me and my ability and my strength. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my Spirit, says God. The third one, because of that, is we need to pray. And I hope and pray that you are cultivating a lifestyle of prayer for unsaved people. We've got these little cards. Hopefully many of you have them already. If you don't, we'll have some more next week. But you can make your own one. You don't have to use ours. Where you can just write down the name of some people that you are praying for. Put it somewhere where you can see it regularly. Maybe at the back of your cell phone or on your car's dashboard, by your computer. Somewhere where you're going to see it often. Every time you see it, just as a prompting to pray for people. Because we care for them, because we love them, because our hearts are moved with compassion, because they're like sheep not having a shepherd. They're like a fish out of water. And so we're going to pray for them. We need to pray. I want to encourage you to be a person of prayer. Paul writes to Timothy at the beginning, sort of early on in the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, I urge you, first of all, Timothy, the very first thing that I want you to do is to pray for all people. Pray for them. What are we praying? Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, and we're going to be doing that a little bit over the rest of May as we pray for our city. Pray for kings and all who are in authority so we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. Some other translations say so beautifully, this is God's desire. God desires this. If there is one thing on God's heart that he wants on this earth, it is this, that everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So what are we praying for? We are praying for everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. I really hope that you have a lifestyle of praying for people. There is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And this is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. I pray that you develop a lifestyle of prayer. You can be the best possible evangelist. You know what's going to make you the best evangelist? It's not that you're the best speaker. It's not that you've got the best story. But because God has done something in your heart about a love for people. That's what he's going to look at to breathe on more than any skill of oratory or whatever else it may be. Those things God will use as well. But a heart that's surrendered to praying for people. It's a good spiritual habit. You know, exercising regularly, just physically going for a run or whatever, that's a good habit. It's good to do. Just heard Tian went for his 70th park run yesterday. That's pretty crazy. That's worthy of a round of applause. That's a good habit. When I have a Saturday available, I go for a Sundays. I don't even know when park runs are. Saturdays. I go for a park run. It's a good habit. Eating the right type of meal at the right time of the day is a good habit. Praying for the lost is a good habit. It is something that is a good thing to do as regularly as you possibly can, to pray for the lost. We should really develop that lifestyle of prayer. See, evangelism isn't so much about having the right method. You can have the worst possible method, but if you really love someone, they will respond. And if you've been praying for them and the Holy Spirit has moved on their heart, doesn't matter how you approach them. Kind of get what I'm saying here. They will respond to your heart. The second last one before we're going to pray together in our groups again this evening. 1 Peter chapter 4. God has given each of you a gift. Look at the person next to you and say, God has given you a gift. See, you have a gift. You, as you sit here, are a unique individual with a unique gift. God has given you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. And use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as if God was Himself was speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. You see, the fourth thing about sharing your testimony is be authentic. Be yourself. Don't try and share and relate and get involved in people's lives in the way that your neighbor does. Don't feel the pressure to do that. You don't have to do that. We are all going to connect with people in different ways. What I'm wanting to encourage you with this evening is find out, how can I connect best with the people in my world? Hey, I've got a good friend and he has these parties and like 50 people come over to his house every Friday night and then he prays with him and he shares and it's just incredible. But I can't do that. That's okay. You don't have to. Every one of us have a gift. You have a gift. All I want to encourage you to do is start thinking, and this will be the next point, but start thinking, how can I use my gift to connect with people? See, the key to effective ministry, to effective evangelism, isn't that you need to do more things, more activities. It's simply that you need to find ways to bring God into that which you are already doing. You are already going to work. You are already standing at the coffee table at work. You are already eating lunch. You are already getting on the bus to class. You are already doing a variety of different things. You are already going for jogs. You are already cycling. You are already doing. All you need to do is, God, how can I somehow use that which I'm already doing around people to bring your story in? Yaku and Christoph, they're away actually doing a cycling race this weekend again. They're really into the cycling thing. But one of the reasons I love that they do it is because they use those ministry opportunities. So the other day they were cycling, and Christoph was cycling next to a guy, and after a while, they were both really tired, and Christoph kind of starts initiating conversation with a guy to find out how he can get into his world so he can share Christ with him. And as he starts doing this, he realizes that's the same reason why that cyclist is at that trip. So they have a laugh about it, they pray for each other, and they decide, hey, let's go talk to other people. And they start connecting with, but that for me is so beautiful. It's that which we're already doing. How are we using that to connect with people? You've got a gift. Use it. Don't try and copy. Don't try and be someone else. Because the moment you do that, you step out of the authenticity of who you are. It's like when you're getting on a plane and you're flying somewhere. 2 hours to Cape Town. Maybe a bit, little bit longer if you're going internationally. And this person is stuck on the chair next to you for the full period of time. You can approach that in a couple of ways. You can say, hey, I don't know if this plane has parachutes. If that wing was to fall off, would you go to heaven or to hell? And that's going to be interesting for the next 2 hours. Let me just say, sometimes the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do that, and then you do it. But you know what's a more winsome, a more relational approach? Is, hey, my name's Philip. What's your name? Where are you headed? Tell me about you. Tell me about your family. I want to find out more about your life. I want to demonstrate that there's a God who loves you, and I'm not necessarily going to use those words right off the bat, but I'm going to start showing that there's actually someone who cares about, wow, that sounds like a really rough situation. You know what? I was in a similar situation once, and the craziest thing happened. I just prayed, or I was reading Bible that morning. Yes, I read my Bible. Do you read your Bible? No, I don't. Is there a reason why not? Can I maybe pray with you with the situation you're in? Because I was in a similar situation. That's a totally different approach, but something that is so powerful when we're just willing to get into other people's worlds with them. The last one before we close this evening. 2 Timothy. So we saw what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first letter that he writes to Timothy after the introductions. The first thing I want you to do is pray. You guys remember that? Now we're jumping to the end of the second letter of Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, I want you to pray. That's where we start. He says, all of these other things you need to do, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. That's a whole sermon by itself. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. That's another whole sermon by itself. Relevant for us this evening, work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Work at telling others. We're not here talking about dead works, kind of just making yourself as tired as you possibly can trying to do that. That's not what we're saying. What are we saying? We're saying be deliberate about telling others the good news. It's not going to happen by accident. When you're sitting on the plane, get on the plane and say, God, I don't know who I'm going to be sitting next to, but can I just somehow find a way to tell them of the good news of what you have done? You see, and that's the key of evangelism. It's not about telling them what they need to do. It's about telling them what Jesus has already done. That might require a response from their side, but the point isn't telling them that this is what they need to do. The point is about telling them what Jesus has already done. But you need to work at it. You need to think about it. You need to think, hey God, how can I, in my world, how can I find ways to tell people about what you have done in my world? I need to work at it. I need to think about that. I need sometimes to plan it, and it starts, I need to pray it. So we're going to close now. What I would love you guys to do is you're going to pray about some things together. If you have time, I would love for you just to stay and spend a few minutes praying together in your groups. But before we do that, I want to give you one piece of homework. It's pretty obvious what it's going to be. One piece of homework, one challenge, one encouragement. Choose the one that you're most inclined to go with. This week, not next week, this week, starting this evening, before we come back to church next Sunday, and make sure you come back next Sunday, because Yaku is going to continue on this. What's the next bit? Now I've spoken to this guy, and he's decided he also wants to follow Jesus. What do we do with him now? Yaku's going to share around that next week. But we're here. Before we come back next Sunday, trust God. Work at it. Make a plan to share your story. It doesn't even have to be your whole story. Sometimes a short part of our story can seem so insignificant to us, but it can soften the hardest heart. Can give hope to somebody who just doesn't know which direction to turn. It can pay cue. Man, my kid used to do that. It was the craziest thing, and I prayed, and I want to pray for you that God will, what, your kid stopped doing? Yes. 30-second conversation can change someone's life if we're willing to seize it. Trust God for you to share with somebody. Somebody. Preferably someone who doesn't know Jesus. Something about what God has done in your life. Something about His story revealed through your life. That's a challenge, a bit of encouragement. I could put a part B to that just to make us all feel really bad. No, not really. But I want to put it there anyway. Just a dose of reality. Only you and the Holy Spirit know this answer. Don't expect you to tell anyone else or to tell me. But when was the last time, and please don't count the 10 minutes earlier in your groups, when was the last time you told somebody about the good things that Jesus has done in your life?
When was the last time you shared that? And that's my challenge for us this week. Trust God. Pray about it. Find a way. Say, God, can I sit on the bus with someone this week? And God, can you just give me half an open door, not to jump and steamroller the person, but just to find a way to, in love and with compassion and grace, tell of the good things that you have done. That's my challenge for you. I'm going to pray for you for that in this week. You can turn to each other in your groups. Three things I'd love for you to pray about. You can decide how you want to do that. One of you can pray a blanket prayer for the whole group, or you can each pray individually. But three things. Firstly, ask God to give you an appreciation for the power of His story in your life. Pray about your story because your story has power. Ask Him to let you know that. Secondly, repent. Say sorry. Acknowledge you were wrong, if necessary, for the times you have been ashamed of His story. In other words, when you kept quiet when you should have spoken. We've all been there. It's not to be embarrassed, but God, Holy Spirit, I quieted you. You, the ultimate evangelist, you prompted me to speak there, and I didn't. I'm sorry. And then invite the Holy Spirit to continually turn your heart to God's desire for all men to be saved, and to give you both the boldness and the wisdom to know when and what to share. Three simple prayers. I'd love you guys to pray together, and you can decide how you want to do that. But before we do that, I'd love to pray for you. And then when you're done in your groups, you're more than welcome to go. Thanks so much for joining us this evening. There will be coffee and tea outside. You're welcome to hang around and have some coffee and tea with us. So Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this evening for this incredible, incredible bunch of evangelists I see before me, Lord. People, perhaps not called to the office of evangelist, but people who will carry the good news of Jesus wherever they may go. I pray, God, that you would breathe over them a fire, Lord, that you would light a fire down in their souls for your name, Lord, that you would, Holy Spirit, that you really would empower us to tell, to speak, to use our mouths, Lord, to convey the good things that you've done in our lives, Lord. God, I pray perhaps someone here who doesn't have much to say, that doesn't feel that they have a story because they haven't decided to follow you yet. I pray, Lord Jesus, that even tonight as they make a decision to follow you, that they would see you breathing life over their story. In Jesus' name. Amen. If that's you, that last prayer I prayed you here, and you're saying, Philip, I don't have a story because I don't think I've ever really decided to follow Jesus, ask your group to pray with you. They'd love it. It'd be a big honor for all of us this evening. God bless you. Take a moment and pray together in those groups.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.